Open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, it's a rather lengthy chapter, so we'll just read part of it. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Of John chapter 15, and we'll read through verse 17. John 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we have the example in Jesus Christ of perfect love, a love that loved us so much that he was willing to give his life for us and do for us what we could never do ourselves. And we just pray that as we think of that type of love, and even as you've told husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, we pray that we would take that type of love and that mindset and apply it to all of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank you that we are more than just servants, that we are your friends, and that we can learn and share and have fellowship with you. And we just particularly pray for our graduates this morning. And we just pray that as they move on into another chapter in their life, that they could be impressed with the importance of having fellowship with their Savior, Jesus Christ, and knowing what you have to share for them. And we thank you for the hope, the future that you've given us in and through Jesus Christ. We want to just pray for our country this morning. We want to remember President Trump, and we just pray that the decisions that he makes and others who are in charge, that they would think before they act, that they would remember that they're here for the benefit of others and not to benefit themselves. And so as we move into another election season, we just pray that the candidates would indeed be honest and remember that this is the ultimate service job to this country. And so we thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedom. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather like this morning without fear. And we just pray that our right to assemble around your word will not be taken away. And we just pray for those Christians around the world who don't have that right. We just pray that through your grace, you would strengthen them and encourage them in the hope that they have and share with us in Jesus Christ. And so we pray all that to your end. We commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service and just... Okay, everyone, we'll begin this morning. And it's good to see people fellowshipping with each other. So after the service, feel free to continue. And I hope you'll appreciate the importance of fellowship after our lesson this morning, at least a little bit more. As we think about the topic that we've been on, Bible prophecy, we've looked at some covenants. We looked at three covenants that preceded Abraham. We looked at five covenants that God gave the nation of Israel. One was temporary, the Mosaic covenant. Four had the word eternal attached to them, the Abrahamic covenant. Now, is the first one. And then we have a land covenant, a Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. And all of those three covenants literally flow out of the Abrahamic covenant. And in all four of those, the word eternal is ascribed. And as we think of who this covenant was with, this covenant was with God's, and in the Bible, the nation of Israel, the Israelites, are called God's covenant people. And as we had noted in the past, we as Gentiles have no covenants. God never made a deal with the Gentile nation. And as much as we would like to think, and I know that there are people who put Israel and the United States together and claim that the United States is somehow God's chosen nation, I want you to know, and we love this country, but the United States does not have a special covenant relationship with God any more than Canada does, any more than Mexico does, any more than Norway does, or any other country in the world. We are another Gentile country. And as we stop and we think about that, and how these covenants work out, and what God's plan is for the future. And as we think of prophecy, we have to think of future. And these covenants are what was important to God. And if we understand what was important to God, well, that sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? To know what's important to God. And as we stop and we think of this promise to Israel, and I just kind of put this picture like this right here. Now, a couple weeks ago, we took the time to note that the Mosaic covenant ended at the cross. That is one of the covenants that the word everlasting is not attached to. It's only those top ones that the everlasting covenant is attached, or the word is attached to those. And we come to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews and Colossians and Ephesians and Romans. It tells us very clearly that the law ended at the cross. And when Jesus Christ died, he fulfilled the law. And I know there's a great temptation to resurrect the law, to make it a rule of life, to make it even the means of salvation. But the Bible's very clear. We are not saved by the works of the law, but through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where the law ended. What good does the law do? The law tells us what sin is. And the law, through all of its facets, teaches us that we cannot save ourselves, that we need a substitute. And Jesus Christ is that perfect substitute. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, the nation of Israel, and what's interesting, they knew about these promises. And they were looking forward to their king, the Messiah. And the Messiah, the seed, which we've taken some time to look at in the past, is embedded in these covenant promises to the nation of Israel. Listen, Jesus Christ, when he was born a Jew. He was born as part of Israel. He was born in the tribe of Judah. I don't know how much more specific you can get than that. He was the son of David. And if for people to say, well, I think that, you know, Jesus could be a different nationality depending on where you're from, and he's Oriental if you're from China. No. Jesus Christ is who he is. And he came, and he's the son of David. And did this son of David, did he provide salvation for the Orientals? The answer is yes, he did. Did he provide salvation for Europeans? Did he provide salvation for Africans? Did he provide salvation for anyone out of the Western Hemisphere? And the answer is absolutely, he did. But he was the king of the Jews. And he's part of the unfolding plan of God. And so as we think of the Jewish nation was looking forward to their Messiah. They wanted their kingdom to be set up. They knew about this. And when the Messiah came, this is what they were looking forward to, was this kingdom where they would be the leading nation of the world. And what we find is this, is that when Jesus Christ came, he came and he suffered and he died. And what's interesting is that this was predicted in the Old Testament. But in all fairness to the Jews, more than twice as many prophecies in the Old Testament have to do with the second coming or the kingdom than it does the first coming. And not to apologize too much for the Jews, but what would you rather have? Where would your emphasis be? On the kingdom or on death? And the answer is, we're looking forward to that kingdom. And all the prophecies that talk about the kingdom, all the prophecies that talk about what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes to earth and reigns again and makes all the Gentile enemies his footstool. And the Jews were, yes, that's for us. And they forgot that this same Messiah was going to come and become the Lamb of God first. And so as we stop and we think, and this is what we call the first coming of Jesus Christ. I think you can see that okay. When Jesus Christ came the first time, this is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is what we celebrate at Easter. This is the first coming of Jesus Christ. And he came. And he came unto his own, and he offered himself as the king. If you remember, we just went through it. On the what's referred to as the Passion Week of Christ. And what is that week? Well, it starts with the triumphal entry, where Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem and presents himself as a king. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And they rejected the first coming. They rejected the Messiah. And instead, they had the Messiah crucified. But the good news in that is this, is that because of the crucifixion of this Messiah, this then became the fulfillment of prophecy that this Messiah would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And what's interesting is in John 1:11, which I just quoted, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In fact, why should I quote it? Let's look at it. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own. Now his own are the Jewish people in verse 11. And his own, the Jewish people, received him not. And then we have, and I might just add, why not? Because you see, they were looking for the kingdom. They were looking for the Messiah to ride in on a white horse. They were looking for a king that would kick the Romans out and establish Israel in their rightful place. But Jesus Christ didn't do that. He came in humbly. He came in as a servant to fulfill the prophecy of his first coming and the purpose for it. They weren't interested in that at all. They wanted to jump all the way here to the second coming. And because of that, we have verse 12. Now look at verse 12 of John 1. Now, verse 11, very clearly, he came unto his own. His own received him not. And by the way, we could look at passages in Matthew where Jesus tells his disciples, now listen, I want you to go out and testify for me. I want you to give the gospel of the kingdom, but I don't want you to go to any Gentiles. I want you to go to the house of Israel only. And that's it. And this is what John is making reference to in verse 11. But look at verse 12. But as many as received him. Now the many in that verse includes the rest of the world. And we have that repeated in John 3:16. For God so loved who? The world, which includes all of us here today. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, how do you receive him? The answer is in the phrase at the end of the verse. Even to them that believe on his name. And that's how you receive him. That's how you make Jesus Christ your Savior, is through faith and faith alone. And the Gospel of John, like no other, uses the word believe to make that that case. Well, as we stop and we think of this right here, the Jews really knew nothing about the time period between the first and second coming. And the good news for us is this, is that God is going to tell us what is going to take place in between the first and second coming. And he uses the Apostle Paul to explain this mystery. And the mystery is just simply what's not talked about in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we don't have any reference at all to this time period between the first and second coming. And you can see why the first and second coming, if it's just, remember the picture we had? The first coming, the second coming, it just looks like one event. How could this be? How could the king suffer and the king reign at the same time? But what we have in the New Testament is this. He takes this bit of history and he turns it this way. And we can see the first coming and we can see the second coming and we can see that there's a time span in between those two comings. And you know what, folks? We live in that time span right now. And this age is the age of grace, or what we would call the church age. And I just have an old, put this together as a chronology. You can see Adam over here way on the left, and Noah, Abraham, Mount Sinai, and then the first coming of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And then we have the age of, and we can call it the age of the Holy Spirit. We could call it the age of grace. We could call it the church age. It's all in reference to the same thing. And it all explains part of how God is operating today among his church, the body of Christ. Well, that is going to abruptly end. And after the church age, what's going to happen is this, is that Jesus Christ is going to come. And where he left after the first coming. Now this is interesting because the Bible tells us that from the Mount of Olives, he ascended and went back to heaven. And he went up with his feet down and his head up. And in the Old Testament, it tells us this, that at the second coming, Jesus Christ is going to come down and his feet are going to be down and they're going to touch on the Mount of Olives, the same place he took off from. And he is going to establish his kingdom and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. But the Bible tells us that of this everlasting kingdom, there's going to be kind of a subset of 1,000 years. And it's during this 1,000-year time span that all of the covenants that God promised to the nation of Israel will be put into place. And will they last forever? That's what it says. But there's going to have a time when all these covenants are going to be brought and they're going to be fulfilled and they're going to start. And it's during this time period that God is going to establish that. Now, Satan knows this. He knows this plan is coming. And as we stop and we think of Satan's plan, and we won't take the time to look at Isaiah, but here is what we have. And I've just kind of listed five major events. And I know there's other events, but these five events in the world are catastrophic events. They're monumental events. The first one was creation. You know, without creation, what would we be? We wouldn't be here, all right? That's a big deal. The second one is the flood. The third event that is monumental is the first coming of Jesus Christ. The next monumental event is going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the fifth monumental event is going to be the great white throne judgment, where everyone who has not believed from all time, there's going to be a huge resurrection. And the sea is going to give up its dead. The people that have been burned are going to come back. And if they've never believed in Jesus Christ, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, that place was not prepared for human beings. It was prepared for Satan and his angels. But guess what? You reject Jesus Christ and you can join them against God's will for you. Well, as we stop and we think of this plan right here, Satan has been doing everything he can to thwart God's plan. In the beginning, we see he tried to pollute the human race. He tried to, right with Adam and Eve, he tried to get them to switch. And you might say, boy, Satan is quite successful. He is quite successful, but he's not totally successful. As time goes on, he tried to kill the seed. And as we stop and we think of all the efforts to wipe out Jewish children, from Pharaoh through Haman, through Hitler, and even the rise of anti-Semitism today. This is satanic, folks, and it's Satan's effort to try to kill the seed and stop the second coming of Jesus Christ. By the way, do you think Satan's going to succeed? I'm here to tell you he is not. But he is going to make it awful tough for the seed in the meantime. And that's what he's trying to do. As we stop and we think, kill the seed, what's he doing today? He is trying to steal that kingdom. You see, Satan knows that Jesus Christ was resurrected. He's not killing the seed, but he can steal his kingdom. And he is going to set himself up as an angel of light and impersonate the person of Jesus Christ. And his point is to set himself up as the Messiah the King. And as we see events in this world unfold, and we see things that are happening, even a one-world religion, you wonder, how can the world ever get around, come together over one religion? And we're seeing it right before our eyes. We are seeing human beings worship the creation rather than the Creator. And we're seeing Mother Earth become the god and the religion of this age. And around global warming, all religions will unite. And this catastrophe that's about to happen, if we don't unite and do something about it, and Satan is saying, yes, unite, because I'm going to be your king. And it's a total fraud. Well, as we stop and we think about that, here is Satan. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to lock him up for 1,000 years. And the king is going to reign and sit on the throne. As we just stop right there, I just want to make a few comments about prophecy. And to our graduates in particular. So Preston and Mackenzie, this is for you. But would the rest of you please listen? And you young people in particular listen. You parents particularly listen. Because this has an effect on our lives. Did you know that all of Scripture, including prophecy, should affect the way we live today? It should affect who we are. And as we stop and we think of who we are, the word character comes up. Character is really who you are. Conduct is what you do. And by the way, they're not the same. Reputation is what other people think of you. Now, what people think of you is not always accurate. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes people think less of you than they should, and sometimes people think more of you than they should. But I want you to know something, that there's a day coming in the future when who you are, what you do, and what people know about you is all going to converge and come together. By the way, that's not going to happen in this lifetime, so don't get discouraged, folks. You just be the right person. And as we think of what's important, it starts with who you are. It starts with your character. And as we stop and we think of what develops character, I would just like to mention three important things. Now, you can add to this list, but I think you'll agree with me. These three things are very important in developing character. And the first one is this. The first one is, who do we associate with? Who do we fellowship with? Who is our friends? And as we stop and we think of association, and we stop and we think of having fellowship, now there's kind of a little trigger word that should include Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 John, and in 1 John chapter 1, we read this. In fact, John makes this point not only in 1 John, but also in the Gospel of John when he says, abide in me. He wants us to spend time with him. And he says this right in the beginning. Or verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. John is talking about the fact that he, with the other apostles, walked with Jesus Christ. They saw him. They shook hands with him. They ate with him. They were eyewitnesses. Verse 2, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. What an experience that they had. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They hung around with Jesus Christ. And did you know that you can hang around with Jesus Christ? And I don't mean to sound trivia about it at all. But Jesus Christ in this very passage is called the Word of Life. In your lap, you have the Word of Life. And as you stop and you think of your associations, and John makes kind of an interesting point here. He says, I want your fellowship to be with God the Father, but I want it to be with us as we have our fellowship with God the Father. And who you hang around with, not only with Jesus Christ, but with other people. And listen up, young people. You hang around with people who have no respect for Jesus Christ, it tends to rub off. It tends to rub off. That fellowship is very important. Who we associate with helps develop our character. You say, well, I am what I am. Can that be changed? Thankfully, yes, it can be changed. Thankfully, it can. And there's a day coming when we will be totally changed when we see Jesus Christ. Well, there's something else that helps develop our character. And that is this. Our knowledge. Knowledge is what we know. Really? You mean people that don't know the truth, it has an effect on them? The answer is, you better believe it does. You better believe. Jesus told his disciples, it's the truth that will make you free. Are you with me on that? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. As we stop and we think about what we know about the future, what we know about what truth is. And by the way, have you ever wondered, and I'll just go back to 9/11. I can remember saying this. I've heard other people saying this. Who are these people? Who can do that? Who could fly airplanes and kill thousands of people and fly airplanes into buildings? Who are these people? Why would they do that? And you know what? It's based on who they hang around with, and it's also based on what they know and what their reference to truth is all about. It's very important that we know. This is why throughout history, it's very important, and our forefathers understood this in this country, that a free press is important so that people could hear and figure out what the truth is. And yet, Venezuela is a example. When Cesar Chavez was down there, he said this, if I'm going to control this people, I have to control the press. Interestingly enough, there was people in Washington that said, he's got the right idea. We need to control the information that people get. Because what people know to be true is going to influence who they are, which is going to have an effect on their conduct. I'll tell you what, folks. If you don't grieve over this country, there's only two reasons for it. You either don't love the country, or you've got your head in the sand. Folks, our education system does not tell the truth. The Bible tells us that it's through the truth we will be free. And without the truth, we are destined to slavery. And it's very important that we get that straight. And so as we stop and we think of what we know, I'll just jump to the third point, and then we'll take a look at Daniel. And the second one, and the third point is this: we need an expectation. We need a hope. We need a future. We need something to look forward to. Listen, folks, if you have nothing to look forward to, what a recipe for depression. What a recipe for just, let's just go blow our minds because we have no hope. But I want you to know something. We have a hope. And in Jesus Christ, there is a future. And no matter how crazy the politicians get, Jesus Christ can be counted on. And his promises, his future, can be made. And as we stop and we think of this, I turned to 1 John. Let's just turn back to John chapter 15, just for a moment. In John chapter 15, our scripture reading this morning, I just want to focus on just a couple of verses right here. And the verses are verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says, "Ye are my friends." And he says, "If you do whatever I command." Well, back in verse 12, he says, "My commandment is this, that you love one another." And so he says in verse 15, now this is important, now catch this. "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, think about that just for a second. You're an employee. You go to work every day. And some of you wonder, I wonder how the business is doing. And I know people who have gone to work and all of a sudden they get a notice that their company is filing bankruptcy and they're going to be looking for another job. And those of you who run businesses or are in management, oftentimes you don't sit down with your employees and tell them and open the books and tell them what your long-range plans are. That's not their job. You're just paying them by the hour to show up and do what you tell them to do. Are you with me on that? But Jesus said, you're more than just an employee of mine. You're more than a servant. You're my friends. And you know what good friends tend to do is they share with each other their feelings, their plans, what they plan to do. I would like to remodel the house. What do you think? This is my plans. And you don't just tell that to everyone, but you share information like that with your closest friends. And here we have in the scripture Jesus Christ, who through his Father has a plan. And I just kind of left that plan up there on the wall. You know what? This is none of my business. This is God's business. And he's going to go on with or without me. But you know what? As his friend, and you're his friend, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are his friend. And you know what he does with us? He shares with us. He shares with us his plans. His plan for the future. What he would like to see from you. What he's like. He sits down and he shares that with us. And he does it through his word. What a privilege it is. No wonder we see from John. And John is often called the disciple that Jesus loved. And he talks about abiding in him. He talks about laying his head on his bosom. He talks about being close to him. And why does he tell us that? He tells us that because we, through his word, can have the same relationship. And we can sit here this morning and we can study his word and listen to what he has to say. And we can know what the future is. And we can know where we'll end up. And I'll tell you what, it's a blessed hope. And it's a hope if the more we understand, the less depressed we should be. Christian, you have a future. And Jesus Christ is coming back. And you're going to be just like him someday. You say, oh, I got aches and pains and my kids are crazy. And I think my spouse is not far behind and I'm falling apart. And I don't know, my 401k is going down the tube. And then these candidates for president, oh my word. Where are we? It's enough to make you want to shoot yourself. Agree? Don't do that. Because you have a hope. You have a future. And never lose sight of that future. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, we'll start with. Proverbs 18, and we read this. In verse 24 is an interesting verse, and sometimes it's kind of misapplied, but it says this: a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And really, the idea behind that is this: if you're everybody's friend, you're spreading yourself pretty thin. But look at the next phrase. It says, and there is a friend, singular, that sticketh closer than a brother. And as we stop and we think about that, and I might just say, and I don't want to, this is more anecdotal evidence than anything else, it seems like women oftentimes have more close friends than men. It's my observation, and I'll use myself as an example. Men, if they have one or two, and at the most three good friends in their lifetime, they're probably doing pretty good. Can I get an amen on that? We just tend to not be that close of friends. But the good news is this: Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And to have a good friend is very valuable. Look across the page at chapter 17, verse 17. It says this: a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Well, isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ said, I am not ashamed to call you my brothers. And we stop and we think of this proverb. That's what brothers are for, is when we get in trouble, we have a friend. We have someone who sticks closer than a brother. And as we think of what we have in Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, earthly friends can let you down. Earthly brothers can let you down. But Jesus Christ will never let you down. He'll never be ashamed of him. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel. To the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And in Daniel, chapter 9, we have Daniel is reading. And I'll just pick it up in verse 2. 9:2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years. And the books that he is making reference to is probably Ezra, Jeremiah, these old-time prophets that he's reading. And in these books, he learned some things. You see, it's important what we know. And he says, I came to understand some things, whereof, verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, stop and think about that. Most of Israel forgot all about how long they were going to be in captivity. They forgot. 70 years is a long time, wouldn't you agree? And Daniel read in the books and he learned. And it gave him hope. Gave him some fears, but it gave him hope and he learned. And verse 3, it caused him to behave. It affected his behavior. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. And what's interesting is when Daniel learned from the word of God, it affected his mindset. And he started to confess his sins. He started to get ready for the plan that God had. And and that's, to me, that's just exciting, isn't it? That he would do that. Turn over to chapter 10 of Daniel. And in chapter 10 of Daniel, we read this. And I'll just pick it up in the middle in verse 17. How can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And as we stop and we think of what Daniel is going through, as he listened to the Lord speak, what happened? He was strengthened. Have you ever been in a situation where you just know you're weak? You know you're in over your head. We've all been there. And yet, it's through the word of God that we can be strengthened. And as we stop and look at Daniel chapter 12, we see it's not just what we know that can influence our reaction and our response. But if we look at the last verse in the book, 12:13, the angel of the Lord says to Daniel, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. And what's interesting is God had explained to Daniel the trouble of the 70th week of Daniel. And yet he tells Daniel, you know what? You're not going to go through it, Daniel. You're going to die. You're going to rest. And you're going to save yourself through physical death all of the trouble that I just told you about. And he was troubled. And the promise is this. And now listen, for thou shalt rest, reference to death, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. This is the resurrection, folks. Daniel is going to be resurrected someday. Wow. Did you know that you're going to be resurrected someday? And that resurrection is going to mean a hope for Daniel. And Daniel died a hopeful man after he heard about all the trouble. Listen, folks, God shared with us trouble that's coming. Things in this country are not going to get better. things in the world are not going to get better. The Bible tells us it's going to get worse. But the Bible also tells us that while it's getting worse, it's going to get better. You've heard the saying, before things can get better, things have to get worse. Well, we're in the have to get worse stage right now. But things will get better because the Bible says exactly that. In closing, let's just look at a couple of verses in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, as we stop and we think of this future, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, this is what Paul has to say. Colossians chapter 3. I'll get there. Here's what he says in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, he's talking about that association, isn't he? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a future to look forward to. But you know what's interesting is that that future, that appearing with him in glory, should have an impact on our behavior today. And it does. In fact, in verse 5, it starts and it goes through the rest of the chapter. The impact that verse 4 should have on our lives. Look with me, if you would, at the book of James. The book of James, right after Hebrews, we read this at the end of the book, James chapter 5. And he says this in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now that's good news, isn't it? That is great news. And should it influence how we think and behave today? Verse 9, yes, it should. Don't hold grudges, as he goes on. Oh, man, are we good at that. No wonder Paul says, when it comes to malice and grudges, why don't you be like children? Aren't children something? They can beat each other up, knock each other out, and 5 minutes later, they're playing together as if nothing went wrong. I'll tell you what, you do that to me, and if I live another 10 years, in 1 John chapter 3, it says, whoever has this hope in him will purify himself. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul has this to say. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And the idea is, the word ashamed is, I'm not let down. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul committed his whole life to Jesus Christ and to that day that's coming. He knew it was coming and it influenced his whole mindset. Folks, we live in a time where it's all about today, agreed? And in our culture. But I want you to know that in Christ, there is a future. There's a hope. There is something to look forward to. And as we stop and we think of building character, and not just graduates, you 11th graders, you 10th graders, you parents, are you fellowshipping with Jesus Christ? Are you including your children in that fellowship? Are you hanging around with people who are fellowshipping with Jesus Christ? It makes a difference. Are you learning what God has to say in His Word? It's the truth that will make you free. And are you looking forward to that blessed hope? Jesus Christ is coming again. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for life that you've given here on this earth. And while this life, at least from our perspective, has its ups and downs, we know that there's a day coming for all those who know Jesus Christ. There's a day coming when we will be like you, that we have something that to really look forward to, that something so grand that even the best of times here on this earth pale in comparison. We thank you for what we have in Christ, and we thank you that this is all made possible as a free gift by your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and paid the penalty for sin. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.